the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 2. And the sermon tonight, the thought that I have is probably more of a doctrinal thought, a doctrinal message. It's something that I have preached about, and since I've been here, I know that. It's something that I believe to be something that's important to Baptist people. And so I guess as long as I'm preaching, and I pray that the Lord allows me to preach for a very long time, I hope He allows me to preach all of my life, I guess I will preach many sermons and many messages on the thought tonight. My thought tonight would be on baptism. You know, I believe that baptism is one of the most hotly contested things among church people today. Between missionary Baptist people, we get along pretty well. Between other Baptist people, sometimes we get along well, sometimes we don't. Between other denominations, between other sects of people, sometimes our beliefs get kind of muddled. But I believe in baptism. I've told you all before that missionary Baptists get a bad rap for saying that we don't believe in baptism. But I very much believe that baptism is essential to a saved person's life. I believe it's essential for a church. You all know that I love to talk about the Great Commission. I believe the Great Commission, it says, "Go ye therefore into all nations, teaching them what they must do to be saved, and then baptize them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." And so I believe it's the church's duty to understand baptism very plainly. If I could title this tonight, it would be Graves. And you may think that's a little strange, but I promise I'll expound upon that a little bit. But I believe baptism to be very important. I believe it's important for us to know about. And like I said, I guess as long as I'm preaching, I'll preach many messages about baptism. I'm thankful that I have been baptized into the Lord's church. I want to make a few remarks before we get started tonight about what we believe about baptism. Part of our articles of faith is that we believe in believers' baptism. And what that means is a person that has been saved can be baptized. A person that has not been saved cannot be baptized. I want to draw your attention to something very quickly. We won't use it very long tonight. But Paul over in 1 Corinthians, and I believe it's chapter 15. We'll look there just a moment. We'll get back to our reading lesson. But 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I'm not going to read it all. You do that if you have the opportunity. But 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 29, Paul was dealing with something in the Corinthian church, and I believe you'll not find it to be happening anywhere else. You know, they didn't believe almost in the resurrection of Jesus Christ there for a short space of time. They were wondering if Jesus had really been resurrected from the grave, and we know that He had been. Paul was telling them that you've got to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Along about that time, it also was uncovered by Paul that they were baptizing people for their dead relatives. I believe tonight that you cannot baptize someone for someone else. A person that is baptized must be baptized themselves. You cannot baptize dead people. A candidate for baptism is this. They've got to be saved. And they've got to be a live, saved person. I want to make that very clear tonight. There's not going to be anybody that I'm going to stick in this baptistry that is dead. You see, in order to be baptized, you've got to tell us why you need to be baptized. If we go over to the first part of the book of Matthew, we read about the first part of baptism in the recorded New Testament. We know that John, as he began to baptize there, and we know that John was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. He came to prepare materials so that when Jesus came that he could start his church. You've got to have something to go into the church to get it started. You've got to have something, start to it in order for it to flourish or to be anything. Mount Calvary, when it was organized, had to have some people that had been baptized come together to start this body here on Nolensville Road. It just happens that way. And what John told them was, is he said, "You bring forth fruits meet for repentance. You tell me why you should be baptized. Let me know why that you need baptism." Baptism. Clearly it was important. We know that Jesus was baptized. He walked many miles to John. He could have been baptized anywhere. Could have done a lot of things, but he knew there had to be a proper administrator in order to minister the baptism. And he wanted John to do that because John was the forerunner. And so Jesus was baptized, and we read about the account there, and it says after that he was baptized, and I want you to realize this tonight, he was completely immersed in water. I want you to realize tonight that I believe that John the Baptist baptized. That was what he did. He was not a Baptist, but he was a baptizer. If we read the Greek word, it was John the Immerser. If you read what it really means, it meant that he immersed people. If we really want to be correct about things, he should be John the Immerser. But I want you to understand tonight that anytime someone is baptized, they have to be completely buried in order to be baptized. Nothing can be sticking up. I've seen baptisms where people have been dunked under and something popped up and you had to completely do it again. You see, baptism takes a lot of key components. It takes a lot of things, but baptism is important. I want you to understand tonight, baptism is a burial. That's why tonight this thought is graves. I told you this morning that there is a Sheol that is the grave of the dead. But there is a grave that we all should have or desire to have. And I have my grave somewhere up in Drake's Creek, there in Franklin, Kentucky, where I was baptized into Pleasant Hill Missionary Baptist Church many years ago. If you'll turn with us tonight to Colossians chapter 2, and I know that I've covered quite a bit of ground to get us set up, but I want you to understand a few things about baptism. I believe Paul was writing to the church at Colossae. And he wanted these people to be rooted and grounded in the faith. And I believe tonight that you and I need to be rooted and grounded in the faith. I told Sister Lisa and Sister Stella Wednesday night at dinner before Wednesday night service, I told them, I said, I'm tired of missionary Baptists raising people up, them getting saved and then being lost to the world, never understanding what it means to be a missionary Baptist, never understanding what it means to be a saved person. I believe in getting saved. If I didn't believe that, you need to get me out of here now. You need to get me out of your pulpit. I believe in salvation. But I believe much more than that. There's a whole lot after that that glorifies God. You see, our lives are not about us. It's about glorifying and honoring God. And I believe the first thing that a saved person does is get baptized. And after that, you can begin to work for the Lord. I believe in works. And you say, preacher, how can you believe in works? I believe the Bible teaches us to do works, to do things for God. James says, faith without works is dead, and it is dead. You see, a faith that doesn't do anything doesn't reproduce any fruit. I told you many times, I believe those that have been saved have been thoroughly and completely changed, and I believe the first sign of that, the first realization of that, is being put in that grave. And so I want to read about that tonight. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ, and I want to stop there real quick. This may be a bit more of a Taylor teaching sermon than one of his getting riled up and screaming and hollering and type sermons that I typically do. But I want to get through this. I want you to understand a few things tonight. We believe that people receive the gift of the Holy Spirit at the point of baptism. But I also believe when somebody gets saved, that they get the Spirit within themselves. I believe God manifests Himself in our hearts, and He lets us know that we have been saved. Before you say, preacher, you're preaching acceptance salvation. I don't believe that. This is different. When you get saved, you do receive something. You receive the gift of God. You receive salvation. You receive peace. And that's what he's talking about. Those that have received Christ Jesus the Lord shall walk ye in Him. Rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in Him. I want to stop there for just one moment. You see, there's people tonight that will teach you that you get saved in stages. This tells me that we are complete when we get saved. You see, I believe in the completeness of salvation. I don't believe that you get half here and half there, and you get saved and you get something, and then you get baptized and you get something else. You see, I believe very much so that when God saves a soul, He gives it all that they need. You see, you never have to be baptized to go to heaven. You never have to enter the watery grave to go to the portals of glory. But I do say this,
to live a fulfilled life in Christ, you need to be baptized.
You are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. I want to kind of break this up just a little bit. My thought tonight would come from the 12th chapter, the 12th verse there, buried with Him in baptism. But I want to speak for just a moment on the circumcision made without hands. You see, part of the law in the Old Testament is that you had to be circumcised to fulfill the part of that law. You see, there are groups of people tonight that believe the circumcision is baptism. They link those two. And they say when you're baptized, that is the circumcision made without hands. But I believe tonight there's a circumcision that God does, and it's called the operation of God. You see, God cuts away the old and He replaces it with His Holy Spirit. He takes away the filth of the flesh. He takes away those things by the circumcision of the heart. It never happens physically, but it happens spiritually. And I believe that God circumcises us on the inside. It's not something that you can see, but it's something that happens to us when we have been saved by the grace of God. Putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. You see, people today want to tell us that in order to be saved, you've got to have this circumcision of Christ. Then you do have to have the circumcision of Christ. But you have to be saved, and that is the circumcision of Christ. It's the cutting away of the old. And I'm glad that God does that without hands. It's not something that Brother Colin can take me down here and cut away the old stony heart. He replaces it. And I'm thankful that He does. You see, that's why Baptists talk about a newness. And we're going to get to the newness of life here in just a few moments of time if God will help us. But I'm thankful that God makes all things new. When God saves a soul, we die to sin. We're buried with Him in baptism. I want you to realize something tonight. We talk about Jesus dying on a cross and His blood being shed for us. You see, that didn't happen in the grave. We look at what happened on the cross of Calvary. It never took place in the grave. What happened in that grave over there? There was a borrowed tomb. You want to make some parallels tonight? You want to talk about a borrowed tomb? This is just a borrowed tomb. It's not something that will be here forever. This body that I have, it's temporary. It's just a place that this soul shall live for a temporary time. But you see, what took place on the cross of Calvary was the shedding of blood. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. There is no paying for, there is no covering of sins. So you see, Jesus died on the cross. You know that. That's established. The blood that He shed is the covering for sins. Some people believe this, and I believe it. Some people believe this, and I don't necessarily agree with it. I believe that Jesus died for our sins on the cross. And I believe He could have very well just ascended there and been done with it. And it been fulfilled what He needed to do. But you see, there's more to it. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection. You see, Jesus is able to do whatever that He needed to satisfy the requirements for salvation. You see, the main requirement was the blood. You see, in order for the sacrifices in the Old Testament to matter, you had to have blood. You had to have the sacrifice. Jesus was that sacrifice. So therefore, when He died on the cross, He became the sacrifice. He entered the grave. And He came out of that grave. You want to know what that signifies? It shows the world that there's a risen Savior. It shows the world that He conquers the grave. It shows the world that something took place there. It's a supernatural thing that takes place that you and I cannot perform. You and I can't do it. I can't raise myself from the dead, much less can I baptize myself. But you see, what Jesus did is He covered the sins. And then He enters the grave.
You see, before you ever enter the grave, something has to take place first. You see, the blood was shed. You see, before you go to the watery grave of baptism, you've got to be covered by the blood. In order for you to have a salvation, you've got to have the covering on you. See, that took place at a different place than the grave. The blood is applied before you get saved. And don't let anybody ever tell you that the blood is applied here. We cannot make this, we cannot make this harmonize with the Spirit or the gospel when we say the blood is applied when you're placed in the watery grave. It didn't happen there. It happened on the cross. We've got to get to the cross in order to be saved. But yet what happens when we're buried with Him in baptism? We're showing the world something. You see, before I get baptized, and really after I get baptized, you can't really know that I'm a saved person. I can tell all of you that I'm saved. I believe you believe that I've been saved. If you didn't believe that, I would hope that you would have never called me to pastor your church. I have been saved, and I am assured of that. I know that. But you can't know that about me. You can't be assured any more than anybody else about my salvation experience. You can be sure about your own. But we've got to put on Christ, so we've got to be buried with Christ. So what does that mean? It means entering the watery grave. You see, baptism to me, I've heard it put this way and I like the way that it's put. Baptism is an outward showing of an inward change. You see, in order to go to the watery grave, something must have taken place. You see, if Jesus had never died, if He hadn't gone to the cross, He would have had no reason to ever go to that grave. But Paul said we're buried with Him in baptism. So let's talk about that grave for just a moment. I want you to turn with us, if you will, over to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 1 says this: "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him in baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in a newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. For if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin once, but in that He liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye our members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as an instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall have no dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace." Now I know that was a lot of reading there. 14 verses, in fact, of the sixth chapter of the book of Romans. But I want to focus mainly on those first few verses. It says, "Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death. Therefore we are buried with Him," here it is again, "therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also should we walk in a newness of life." You see, what baptism does is it signifies and shows the world that we have died to sin. You see, what takes effect and the way that Baptists do things is we baptize people that have been regenerated. Baptists believe in regeneration. You say, preacher, what's regeneration? It's the new birth. It's being born again. We believe very much so in being born of the Spirit. We believe in being born of not of corruptible seed, but of an incorruptible seed. And we believe that those that have been born again are able to be baptized. But we die, we show the death in our baptism. That's what Jesus did. You know what He showed the world when He was put in the grave, when He came back out of the grave? It's that He was the supreme sacrifice for you and I. You see, if there was anybody else, if they had taken me to the cross of Calvary and stuck me in that tomb, I would still be there. You see, I wasn't the sacrifice. It was going to take somebody perfect, something greater than just a mortal man, to do this. So He showed the world that He was victorious over sin and that nothing could keep Him under that. You know what baptism really does? It shows the world whose side that we're on. It shows the world that we are putting ourselves or uniting ourselves with the army of Christ. And you say, who is the army of Christ? The army of Christ is the churches that God has set up across this land and country. You see, baptism for a Baptist is this. And I heard someone kind of get a little smart one time and say, well, you only believe in Baptist baptism. I'm going to tell you this. I believe there's one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. And I very much believe that the church has the authority to baptize. What church has the authority to baptize? The church that the Lord set up. And you say, preacher, what church did God set up? You see, I'm not going to get into the whole lineage tonight, but I want you to understand something. I believe that God has one type of church. I believe that it's an autonomous, separate people, and I believe every church that God has that has a candlestick that He has given the authority to go out into the world and teach and preach the gospel has the ability to baptize into His name or unto His name. Now, what church has that? Some will agree, some will disagree. Many will disagree with us tonight, but I'm going to go out on my limb and I'm going to stand boldly on the fact that I believe missionary Baptists have the authority from God, and I'm not going to say all of them do. You can't go by just the name, but what you can go by is that Jesus has, or God has ordained His church to go into the world and baptize. Does that mean I will fellowship any kind of baptism? You see, Baptist or missionary Baptist will go along with missionary Baptist or sound Baptist baptism. We will only accept or we will only take those into our church by those that have truly been baptized by the proper authority, by the proper structure, by the proper way. And you say, preacher, what is all of that? Now, Baptists kind of get a little thrown off. I was watching something the other day, and I may have mentioned this before, here at Mount Calvary. I was watching something not too long ago, and it's actually on Facebook, I believe. And there was a baptismal service somewhere, and they didn't have the preacher baptizing people. There were women, there were grandmothers, there were grandfathers, there were all kinds of who know what baptizing people. I don't believe in that. You see, I believe the church has the authority. You see, I can't go out here and just pick anybody and say, have you been saved? And then tell me about a time and a place where God has saved them and just walk into a pool and say, well, guess what? I'm going to baptize you. It doesn't work that way. You see, baptism works in this way. God gives His church the authority. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, He gave His church the authority in the Great Commission. He told them to go out and do this. He didn't give it to just anybody. He gave it to His church. So therefore, when He gave it to His church, somebody has to be the proper one to administer baptism. I believe in a proper administrator. I don't believe anybody else can baptize someone except those that have been given the authority by the Lord's church. Who has been given the authority by the Lord's church? I believe God called, ordained men, pastors, preachers, that God has set apart to do this work. You see, there are two offices in the Baptist church. The office of pastor or bishop. Then there's the office of deacon. And they have their abilities and they have their things. And some people believe that ordained deacons can baptize. And I'm not going to get on that bench row tonight. But I believe God has given His people, His church, the authority to do it in the proper way. You see, there has to be proper channels in order for us to go through. The church must give authority for someone to be baptized. You see, when we open the doors to this church, we're we're open to receiving members. When I ask those to come forward and they tell us about a time and a place where they've been saved, and they tell us that they are coming to this church by baptism, something happens after that. You see, God tells about, there's some scriptures, and I'll go find them here in a few moments if I can, if I have the time, and I don't know that I'll get to, and I may have to do that after church for you all, but I'll try to get those scriptures. You see, there was some scriptures over there where it talks about who can forbid that we be baptized. And you know, those that have been truly saved can be baptized. You see, the church votes. I heard someone say that it takes more to get into a Baptist church than it gets into heaven. You see, I believe we have to have that time and place. There are requirements to get into the Baptist church in order to be baptized. And so I believe that is a proper way to do that. You see, what happens after that is church votes. And then we take you and we baptize you. The church's pastor or someone that the church, another pastor, can baptize you, but they must have church authority from this church and the church that they come from in order to baptize you. You see, it's got to follow the chain of command. And the chain of command comes from God to the church. That's exactly how God would have it set up, so that there's no confusion. I believe my God is not the author of confusion. He is the author of perfect peace, harmony, and unity. So when God has a certain way that He wants things done, there's no anybody else that can step outside that and say, we're going to do it this way. There's nobody else in no way can baptize anybody. I don't care who you are. I don't care if you want your grandmother to baptize you. She better not. First of all, she's never going to be called to preach, and she's never going to be ordained in a missionary Baptist church. So there's not a likelihood that she's ever going to be able to baptize you. I was friends with someone, and I really don't want to call their name tonight, but they told us that we should come to their church because that my mother could baptize me. And I politely informed her that I had already been baptized and I wasn't looking to be baptized again. I go back to my one Lord, one faith, and one baptism statement. You see, I've heard a lot of people, and I heard someone say not recently, I asked them a question and they said something about being baptized about four different times. And I thought, well, I don't really follow that too much. I believe you're baptized one time. I believe you get scriptural baptism one time. I believe when you've been baptized scripturally by the church that God has set up, and I still believe that to be an old-fashioned missionary Baptist church that stands in the old paths, I believe once you get that baptism, your baptism is sound and it's scriptural, and therefore nobody has to ever baptize you again. That is the one thing that you'll never have to do over. You may join different churches. You may go out and you may join another missionary Baptist church before this week is up. But if it's a true sound Baptist church and they'll take a letter from us, and that seems to get harder and harder nowadays, then they will accept Baptist baptism from this church if you have been baptized into this body. I was baptized at Pleasant Hill. You all took my letter from there, so therefore you corresponded with their baptism. I was baptized by Brother Ronald Elk about 11 years ago at Drake's Creek. I believe it was July 17th of 2005 when I was baptized there. I was baptized with a creek full of people. Thank God that I was able to be baptized with about 12 other candidates that day that had joined during that revival, most of whom had been saved in that revival. I'm glad that God has a way of doing things. I'm glad that He didn't leave it up to His people to just kind of muddle through it and figure it out on their own. You want to know what would happen if we had to muddle through it and figure it out on our own? It would be the biggest mess that there ever has been. You see, even Paul got into a question, and I believe it was the church at Corinth, and I may be wrong on this, but you see, Apollos come along and took over that church. He was a pastor there. Paul had been one of the leading ministers there to get it started. Apollos came, and there's another man who came, and I believe it, I can't remember who it is off the top of my head. See, there was some contention over who had baptized them. They said, well, I was baptized by Paul. And others would say, I was baptized by Apollos. And this other guy, they'd say, well, I was baptized of him. And Paul came back and he said, it's not who baptized you as far as the proper administrator, but it's in whose name that you have been baptized. You see, I've heard a lot of people say, well, I want this person, this preacher to baptize me, or this preacher to baptize me, and that's fine. I don't mind allowing other people to do that. But I'm going to say tonight that as long as you're baptized in Jesus' name, and you're baptized by a missionary Baptist church that has authority from God, and you have the ability, or the church has given a man the authority to baptize you, you have scriptural baptism. You see, I believe there's things that accompany that. You know, salvation isn't just that we just say, well, I'm saved, and that's all there is to it. You see, Jesus has things that you've got to go through. There are conditions to getting saved, and I believe that those are repentance and faith and belief in Him. Faith and belief almost go together. When you put your complete faith in Him, that means you believe with Him. You believe with all of your heart. Repentance is turning from sin, therefore that you can be saved. It means being sorry, repenting. You see, there are conditions to that. There are conditions to church membership. There are conditions to how you stay in the church and how you that you are a church member. So, rightfully so, there are going to be conditions on how that you are baptized. I believe that baptism is important. You know, in a world that we live in, when waters get muddied so quickly, and the way that we conduct ourselves and the way that we do things, I believe the Baptist Church and the way that we try to conduct ourselves as a whole really tries in their best interest to do things the proper way by God. I believe that. And I believe the Baptist Church also tries to do things the way that the Word of God tells us to do that. You see, I believe very much so that if it didn't say to do it this way, we would find the way that God said to do it. But this is the way that God has set it up for us to do. I believe in being buried with Him by baptism. You know, I'm thankful. Right now, I don't have a grave marker anywhere, so if I die, I don't know where I would be buried. But I have a grave where I was buried in baptism by the Lord's church. I was baptized into Christ. I was baptized so that I was able to be a member of the Lord's church. I'm going to say this morning, or this tonight, I guess I should say. I'll get it right here in a minute. I'm thankful for a lot of days in my life. Thankful for the day that the Lord saved my soul. Actually, I'm going to go back a step. I'm thankful the day that God let me know that I was lost. You say, preacher, why are you thankful for that? I'm thankful that God is able to let us know that we're separated from Him, that way that we can seek Him. Then I'm glad of the day that I got saved. That's the best day, the best thing that ever happened to me. The next best thing that ever happened to me was the day that I united with His church. You see, I remember I was sitting on the end of the bench at Pleasant Hill. Brother Delk stepped down in front of the church. It was the first Sunday of revival of 2005, been saved the year prior. He stepped down in front of the church and opened the doors of the church. I believe Brother Ronnie Stevens, who sat in the back of the church, I remember him standing up and saying, Brother Delk, you need to open the doors of the church. And I remember him standing up, and I'd been dealing with this for a little bit. I thought that I might have been saved, and some of you all have heard this. I prayed the week prior as we were on vacation in Florida. And I had finally gotten it worked out that I had truly been saved and that I was okay. And I told the Lord, and you see, you all will get a kick out of this. I kind of have this way of talking to the Lord, kind of almost telling Him what I'm going to do, and then Him laughing and telling me what I'm going to do when He says what I'm going to do. And I told Him, I said, if you'll get me back to church, I'll join the church. Well, here I make this deal with God, and here comes time to keep up that end of the deal, and I really don't want to do it. But I remember sitting on the end of the bench, and Brother Delk had opened doors to the church. He told us the ways. I had grown up hearing about the ways that you unite with the church. I knew. I remember people joining by letter and restoration and baptism. I had been to the water's edge plenty of times. We didn't have a baptistry there. And I remember him doing that, and I remember sitting there, and immediately there was that knock on my heart to join the church. So I step out on the front bench of the church, and I had never told anybody that I'd been saved. And I got about halfway from the bench to the preacher, and I heard my grandmother begin to shout. I had never told her that I had been saved. She had questioned and wondered if I had been, but I united with the church that day, and I thought, finally, I can sit back and I can enjoy a revival meeting without everybody pestering me. But if I've been saved, I'm glad I'm saved, but I'm glad I'm able to unite with this church. And throughout that week, there was a lot of people that got saved that year. I was able to see one of my best friends today, Brother Patrick Spears, probably one of my best friends that I have. He was saved that week with his grandmother sitting on the left-hand side of Pleasant Hill, and he joined the church. We were joined the church the same year, and we get to that next Sunday and get down to the creek there at Drake's Creek, right across from the golf course there, and we get down in there, and there's a creek full of people. And we get down in there, and I go under, and I've told you this before, but Patrick, my best friend to this day, kicked a rock and hit me in the back of the head. So my baptism will always have that piece in it that I was kicked with a rock in the back of the head. I don't guess anything sprung up. I was completely immersed. I was all the way under. That's what you've got to be. You've got to be all the way under. And I came up, and you know, from that day forward, I became a member of the Lord's church. You see, I became a member that had a job to do. It says, walk in newness of life. Show the world what side you're on. When you become a member of the Lord's church, you've got to be a member of the church. You've got to walk in that newness of life. You see, we've been born again. We've got to show the world that we're different. You know what the Bible says? We are a set apart, a peculiar people. Therefore, that's what that represents. We're dying to sin. We're showing the world whose side we're on when we're baptized into the watery grave. And since then, that's been my effort, is to try to be a fruitful member of the Lord's church. You see, baptism is not for salvation. It's not for any other purpose. I heard someone, I believe we were at the hospital a few weeks ago, and I heard someone say, well, we've got to baptize him before he passes away. And I thought, if you're not going to baptize him to put him in the Lord's church, you're not going to do him any good. You know, it's important that people are baptized. I'm not one that will baptize an infant. I believe that you've got to be a saved person. And that means having a mind to be able to be saved. And I'm thankful tonight that the Lord has allowed me to be a Baptist. I don't usually get on that horse too much, but I'm glad that the Lord has put me in His church. I'm thankful for that. I'm glad of that, and I want the world to know whose side I'm on. I don't want people to wonder if I'm saved, if I'm a part of His church. I want people to know that I'm on His side. And the way that we do that is by being baptized into His church. I've known a lot of people that have never been baptized. A man that grew up there at the church that I was a member of, he wasn't a member of the church. Take that back. Let me rewind. He was an older man and he was scared of water, and therefore he would never unite with the church. I guess he thought something would happen to him if he got baptized. But as far as I know, he died and he never was baptized. Does that mean he is not going to heaven? No, he's going to heaven. If he'd been truly redeemed, he was going to heaven. But there was no chance of him being in the bride of Christ. And that's a different subject for a completely different time. But I'm thankful that God allows us to be members of His church. People do not take their church membership as seriously as they should. Church membership is a wonderful thing. Glad that I'm able to be a part of His church. May God bless you is our prayer. So I told you tonight, I hope and pray that it's beneficial to someone. It's church doctrine and it must be preached. Baptism is a touchy subject for a lot of people, but it's something that must be done correctly. We can't have any errors with it. May God bless you while we stand together and while we sing.